This 11th verse is one of the last ones to go down for me in this chapter. Because being raised, of course, in the strongest of Pentecostal circles, since born again, the first time 17, and the second time at 22, I just got out of the Navy. By 30 years old, I was full-time. I had three little kids and just went out and rented halls for $5 a night with a $12 ad in the paper. Venturesome spirit, huh? By the time I was 37, we had made our trip to Tulsa here and had our meeting at Grace Fellowship, 7 years into the ministry. But in that 7 years of ministry, I didn't know what I was doing, but I was going all over Oregon teaching faith and praying in the Spirit. So the combination of the two, by the end of the 7 years, we had started, had ordained and taken 43 ministries in. I was 37 and started something like 22 churches. Then on his commission to me to come to Tulsa, and it was to receive an outpouring, is where I almost stepped in over my head and was almost neutralized after that by the strong man. I wasn't ready for what I ran into. But his commission was to come here and go as far as I could into God, to pull out the miraculous and to receive an outpouring for him. Well, I had no idea what he was doing to me because everybody here is the head of something. So when you come here, the problem is you can't find anybody that doesn't know everything. So, everything. So you come here and say, you want me to do what? Receive an outpouring here? Then, you know, when we first started to settle down over in Jinx and begin to pray. And eventually, he said to me one day, you've taken other people's sheep as far as you can take them. And that was right. You'd train them for prayer and train them for everything, and then that's about as far as they would take it. And I knew unless the leadership took them in, there was no going in. So he said that, and I knew what he wanted. And it was very, very hard. I tried to run. I tried to run to Phoenix. I liked the desert. Then I tried to run to Atlanta. And the more I tried to run, the louder my flesh got. So then I tried to run to Florida. But the closer I'd get to the date to go, the more I'd feel like I was going to die. So I finally obeyed him. It's not that I did not want to. It was just in those days, it was harder for me to hear. And what he was asking me was way beyond. I mean, it was hard for me to conceive. Well, then I thought, well, he's asking me because I know a lot about prayer. Well, I was coming out of that attack of the strong man through fasting and prayer about the time we started over in Jinx. And it was in those times that I found out from my lack of peace that I didn't know near as much as I thought I did. Well, here, I found out, you know, one day in prayer, the attribute he was looking for from me, there was only one that I had that he really wanted. That's my stubbornness. He knew that it would just take somebody stubborn and knew enough of the truth to get in there. And then he had to produce the born again trail and several other things and wash up. But they're coming online. But it was my stubbornness. He could use that more than about anything else I had. You know, in the age of everything real quick, he knew this would take a while. I wore my third grade teacher out. You know, I like cheese now. I didn't like it then. All she wanted me to do is take one bite. You know how many noon hours I gave up? She said, just take one bite. You can go play. I sat there after every lunch hour, you know. It's a good thing God got a hold of me. She'd say, please. Then you can go play. I'd go, I wouldn't do it, and I never did. Yeah. And when I got in the Navy, they tried to tell me what I could have, what I couldn't. You know, and I wore them out after I chipped paint for about 2 months. Painted the ship, always out at sea. And I thought, I don't like this. Although I worked hard at whatever I did. And I started making request chits out to be transferred. I'd just make them out in stacks. Put them in every day. Wore them absolutely out. Every day. And I was checking. And when I said, what did you want? I want to be a ship serviceman. What do you want to do? Well, I'd like to work in all the ship services. The hobby shop. The bowling alley. So I did. I absolutely wore them out. When a position opened up just a few months later, I had a stack about. He says, you know where these are going in the trash. I said, that's okay. You guys supply them. So then I wore him out. And when the position opened, they had a stack that tall. And they just come and got me. And I went to the bowling alley at the base when I got off the ship. But on the ship, I ran the hobby shop. We ran the laundry. 2 days on and two off, even out at sea. Both these guys would get mad at me when I'd go into my quarters. I'd hear them getting up to go on duty. And I'd say, you guys, can't you keep it down a little? These are my 2 days off. I have nothing to do. Some of them would have whipped me if they thought they could get by with it. Which wasn't likely. Well, then when I moved to Oregon, you know, there was a moved to a little town with several streams and stuff, and just I was heading north. Had God not intercepted me in Oregon, I'd have kept going to Alaska. I didn't have a lot of use for people. Anyway, I worked my way into a machinist in a couple of years while I was in Los Angeles after I got out of the Navy. Same way. So now I'm heading for Oregon. They don't need a machinist in this little town. I didn't know why. Just a meal. So they said, well, we can't hire you. We don't have a position. And this is a small town. So I would report every day like I was working. Boy, as soon as they found a bum they wanted to fire, guess what? I mean, I was reporting every morning like I was ready for work. They said, what are you doing? You don't work. I said, I don't care. I'm reporting for a job. Well, the boss finally wore him out. He says, well, just stand here a minute. And he forgot about me. And when he came back by in the afternoon from 8 in the morning, I was still right there glued to that post. Well, he felt so bad about it that he made a position for me. And then I started taking other people's jobs over. Had he not called me to preach this word and born-again experience advanced like it did, because the same thing happened when and went and got zealous for God and knew I was called then, and God caught up with me in Oregon. When he gave me that vision and I knew it was him that caused me to go full time, that is how I reported to the prayer closet. Okay. This is what I did every day. Sometimes they'll tell me, well, I don't have a car, I couldn't make it to church. I said, I would have rode a bicycle or walked. But I can't get a job. Where? If it's close as Jinx, I'd have walked. I'd rode a bicycle. But the one thing I would not have done is be laying here without a car. You make yourself pretty much what you want to be. You can be born in a log cabin, take the nation over. You can pretty much do what you want. And then you get God behind you, who swore by his word that when you accomplish his word and he goes into operation for you, then who's going to stop you? You know, how are you going to be stopped? So when I was raised early days in Pentecost, and this verse was a favorite verse for preaching, this 11th verse. And they always said that this spirit in this 11th verse was the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's how I preached it and used it right up until 2 years ago when my office gave me that vision and I looked down the born again trail. And in a milligram of a second, I kind of lost track of time. All I know is that kind of excitement came on me that you were talking about, that you get some kind of experience, you get real high. And if I remember, I think the gift of faith came on me. And when I looked down that trail, he began to talk to me by revelation and say that everything you're believing for is on the trail. Everything you're believing for. He says, and everything that the Word says you can have, he said, you can have if you can understand this. And now, just my first glimpse down that trail gave me enough understanding for all these verses to begin to open up. Well, the one that gave me fits right here, and I wouldn't make the declaration boldly that the first time that he mentioned the Holy Spirit was in the 16th verse. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. The first mention of the Holy Spirit here then is his spirit bears witness with ours. That's the first mention of him in this chapter. And of course the second mention of him is the 26th verse. And likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now you tell me, why would he put the word also in there if something else already was not helping them? Now you can probably tell me what it was that was overpowering their weaknesses to this point. Can anybody tell me? That's right. Now, he's added himself to that. So when you understand the fullness of how free you become, in fact, he wasn't even talking about the Holy Spirit yet when he says, you're not under the law, but under grace. Therefore, sin shall not have a domain over you. Dominion. It shall not. He wasn't even talking about it. He was talking about, through all those chapters, the freedom that you received from sin, from being born again. So it took me a while, even into the born-again trail, maybe a year. Now, I would use the Spirit in here for not the Holy Ghost, but the Spirit of God. But I didn't really know when he changed over and started talking about the Spirit of God as in verses to the born-again Spirit. So it took me a while to boldly declare that the 16th verse was the first time he mentioned the Holy Spirit who bore witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God, children of God. But then one day when he finished opening that up from the law of the Spirit of life all the way through in sequence, verse after verse in sequence, and pulled it together with the seventh chapter in sequence, and with the sixth chapter, and with the fifth chapter. That's when that verse opened up. Well, it brought a whole other degree of freedom to my walk. Glory be to God. I tell you, knowing how free you are, you can turn around to the Holy Ghost and say, okay, do it. But if you don't know, you're always trying to get God to do something you're not sure of. Well, I'm not quite sure. It's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's no longer I that, and these fine theological minds taught by themselves. They say, well, that's dividing the new nature from the sin that dwells in the flesh. Therefore, it's not you. You're not accountable for the sin. And then all those doctrines came out. You can't backslide, all that kind of thing. Nevertheless, look at the wording on this verse. 11. Look at the wording on it carefully. But if the Spirit of Him... Isn't that interesting how this is worded of Him? But if the Spirit of Him, isn't that something? Isn't that a funny way to explain, a funny way to recognize the Holy Spirit? If the Spirit of Him, He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Are you talking about Him being God? I mean, usually when He talks about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, generally, you know, He gives Him His own identity. He said, if the Spirit of Him, well, this is in a, who's Him? If the Spirit of Him, so now we automatically assume it's the Holy Spirit for the next statement, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, the reason we assume it's the Holy Spirit, because we know, you know, that when Jesus was risen from the dead, that His Spirit was quickened. So then we automatically assume in our mind, after He did Jesus, He comes over and He did you. So if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Now notice here, this time He defines your body. He defines it by calling it your mortal body. Defines it. Your mortal body by His Spirit that's dwelling in you. And then He says in conclusion in the 12th verse, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, to understand this 11th verse, then, you really, really need to understand 9, 10, and 11. So let's go through 9, 10, and 11. Actually, we'll back up a little bit more than that, and then we'll attack this. All right, beginning when He said, there's therefore now no condemnation then of Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know now that Paul stepped up between the covenant that he made with Abraham and sonship and began to argue with the Jew why you and I are free. In fact, the 7th chapter again defined the bondage that the Jew was in, being born again in his spirit and delivered the 10 commandments, the law, and was incapable of keeping them. That was what was set up in Romans 7, the perplexity that it placed the Jew in. The good I do, I cannot, and the evil that I refuse to do, I end up doing, and it's no longer I that doeth it, Christ that dwelleth in me. In fact, he had, or sin that dwelleth in me, in fact, he had to make this statement, is the law sin? God forbid, I hadn't even known sin as a spiritually dead man. Have not the law said, thou shalt not covet? So he defined the perplexity that the Jew was in, being married to God through the law, yet could not keep the commandments. Well, he liberates us in Romans 8. He's therefore now no condemnation. Them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk no longer after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this one thing you have to know again. As Paul went up between the covenant and our sonship, when he used the terminology after the flesh, he was referring back to the fifth chapter of Romans 7. When you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which was by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What kind of death? The spiritual death that we have already existed in, that we inherited from Adam. When you were in the flesh, Jew, he said the motions of sin, sin on the move, it was busy rising up and capturing you and enslaving you against your will. That's the way sin was moving. When you were in the flesh, spiritually dead, received the law, couldn't keep it. The motions of sin, which was by the law set sin into motion. How so? When I was spiritually dead, I didn't know I was dead. Therefore, whatever I did didn't make any difference, because you wouldn't have a conscience anyway unless your mama beat one into you. And that was a synthetic conscience. It only held up as long as somebody was watching you. That fifth verse, the motions of sin, this is the direction sin moved, which was by the law, brought forth fruit. The spiritual death bore fruit. How? Through the law, brought forth fruit unto the spiritual death that I had been made by the first man, Adam. So when he says, there's therefore now no more of that kind of condemnation, can't force you into sin, can't do anything. To them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that terminology is dividing covenant with sonship. Not after the flesh, spiritually dead man. To the Gentile, just dead. To the Jew, spiritually dead man that received the law, the schoolmaster. Couldn't keep it. Proved that they had need of a Savior. Schooled them in it. Not after the flesh, spiritually dead man, but after the Spirit, born again nature. Well, understanding that as we go through here, then you understand what Paul was doing when he was talking about our freedom. So let's scan it. The second verse says, for the law of the Spirit of life, what's the Spirit of life? My born again Spirit in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? The death nature that used to be in my unregenerated spirit. Only one thing could set me free from that is the Spirit of life and the law of the new nature that emanates from it. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, through that death, that spiritual death, God sent His Son, and in the likeness of this sinful flesh, by a sacrifice for sin, and for sin, condemned this death nature in your flesh, that the righteousness or right standing of the law, the Ten Commandments, might finally be fulfilled in us who no longer walk after that unregenerated nature, but after the law of the Spirit of life that set us free from the other. Finally, the Ten Commandments can be fulfilled in us. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Everything that describes the new nature. He said it was weak through the flesh. Then he says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh by sacrifice for sin, condemned my walk after spiritual death. Now the fifth verse is, for they that are after this flesh, the unregenerated spirit, they do mind the things of the flesh. And again, their mind is a slave to it. It's under subjection to it. That's why the good they do, they end up not doing. And the evil that they would not, they end up doing. Why? For they that are after the flesh do mind, their reasonings and their thoughts. Their mind is brought under slavery to that unregenerated spirit. So you say, I'm not going to walk like that. I'm not going to do that anymore. And end up doing it anyway. This is what he's talking about. And of course, the 7th chapter, 22nd, 23rd verse, when he said, for I delight after the law of God in the inward man, meaning I do want to keep it. I do want to keep it in my heart, in my mind. He says, but I see another law in my members, this death nature in there, warring against that law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Then the 5th verse, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You walk after them, you can't help it. That death nature captivates your mind and forces you into sin whether you want to or not. But they that are after the Spirit, that new nature, that law of the Spirit of life, the things of the Spirit, meaning they now mind the things of the Spirit. Now my mind turns and looks for help. Used to, when God commanded me as an unregenerated Jew to serve His law, I turned to God and I turned inward for help. My mind ran into that spiritual death so it could find no help and ended up sinning. So I cried, God, what did I do? And He said, kill another sheep. Like I said, can you imagine the man coming home from the office? How are you and your secretary doing? Darling little wife of mine, you better kill another sheep. Somebody said, mountain's my problem, it's not mine. Because he said, if I could believe in my heart, it would go. So the question is not the mountain, it's whether you can believe in your heart or not, whether it's gone. So I worship God a lot now, a lot for the provision. I said, oh, I thank you. I thank you. I said, my question to you is not whether you healed me or not. That's not my question anymore. It's what you've provided for me. Because the moment I know it, I know I have it too. Well, the more you pray in the Holy Ghost, your life goes crazy. Because when you were carnal, learning faith, you dreamed of Lexuses, and apple pie dancing in your mind or something, you know. Visions of grandeur. Then by the time he finishes getting a hold of you, all you want to do is see people saved. It turns you into a mess. So he says, this guy minds the things of the Spirit now. Now I turn for help. My mind doesn't find spiritual death. It finds what the 11th verse is talking about. That he says, that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that brought Him from death to life, is now in me. And it quickens my mortal body. I turn for help. And I find some kind of atomic blast meet my mind. An infusion of life that says, you don't have to sin. Whew, then a few verses later, and he says, and the Spirit bears witness with that. And he's willing with all the armies of God to back up what the Word says. Hallelujah. Whew. So what does he say? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of, but after the Spirit, they mind. For now he switches back and explains a little more about your death. For to be carnally minded, that is to be spiritually dead in your spirit, is to be led around by that death. For to be carnally minded is death. The reasonings and systems of your thought, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because now my mind is under subjection to that new nature. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God, for it cannot, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be It can't be. This was an impossible situation for the Jew. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's his enemy. And it cannot be subject to the law of God. Cannot. And this is why Paul says, the good I would do, I do not. He said, the evil that I was refusing to do, that's what I end up doing. My carnal mind, it's impossible for it to be subject to the law of God. Cannot be. Well, in Romans 7, again, the last verse, 25, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, set me free from that body of death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, now he reverted back to the Jew. He's bringing the conclusion to Romans 7. So it's just a conclusion statement. This is where people got it mixed up. 24 and 25 together say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver my body this death he just described in Romans 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then, conclusion, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, or that death nature, it serves the law of sin. So to the Jew, the law came to his mind. Thou shalt not covet. He goes, I understand that. He doesn't want me to covet. But don't turn your back on me. I understand that with my mind. I serve God's law with it. Unfortunately, with my flesh, that unregenerated nature, I'm serving the law of sin. So he says, there is therefore now to the born again man no more of those condemning sentences. Why was the man in that condition? Because the carnal mind is the enemy of God. Because it cannot, through a nature that's opposite of his, be under subjection, any shape or form. In fact, that's what religion does. They discipline themselves through meditation. See, the problem is when Jesus talked about any man that climbeth up any other way, the same's a thief and a robber. He's offering you salvation, you'll end up in hell. Because there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that I am the door. Well, what he was saying, you cannot get a spiritually dead man, you cannot get a Savior out of a spiritually dead gene pool. He'll lead you to hell. There was only one way. Nobody can climb up any other way. And he had to be the first man born spiritually alive, who was Jesus. That was the door. To become your Savior. Anybody that's climbing up any other way is a thief and a robber. Now we can clear a mystery up for you. Running ahead on the born again trail. He said, my sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. He says, any man climb up any other way. And this is the same teaching. He says, my sheep know my voice. Another they'll not follow. Well, that's interesting, because if I've ever seen, I mean, a bunch of Christians divide and follow different facets, evidently, of Jesus' voice, and then come across that barrier and shoot each other with guns because they don't believe like each other does. One thing you can bet for sure, that people that are doing that to each other are not born again. He said, my sheep know my voice, another they'll not follow. Well, you know, that's been a difficult area for me, for most people. The greater part of me don't know his voice. But what voice do you think he's talking about? He wasn't talking about being in the Christian camp as far as all the facets of believers, from born-again Baptists to born-again Pentecostals. That wasn't exactly what he was talking about. The line he drew there, with any man climb up any other way, is a thief and a robber. Spiritually dead man can't bring you life. So he said, my sheep won't follow them. He said, my sheep know my voice. So what voice do you think he's talking about now? His spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. What voice do you think he's talking about except that born again, new nature that you received that made you one with him, put you in fellowship with him, and bears witness with you that you're his child? That is his voice. Is that voice of that new nature and your relationship and fellowship with God as his son. That's why you won't follow another God. We probably better go back and look at it a little bit closer. Now go back to John. 5th chapter. He's fulfilling his promise to Abraham here. Believe I can quicken the dead, Abraham? Yeah, I do. He said, good, I'll give you accounted righteousness. He was talking about Jesus. You believe I can quicken him, raise him from the dead, Abraham? I do. He says, good, I can put righteousness onto your account. And this accounted righteousness will work as good as the real thing till you get the real thing. When the firstborn is born, you can be born. But you don't have to wait. He's those he foreknew he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. There was no person born again before him. Abraham had to wait. But God's statement to Abraham was, can you quicken? You believe I can quicken the dead? Quicken refers to what? The spirit. Resurrection generally to the body. You believe I can quicken? Yeah. Good. Righteousness is on your account. Obey me. The devil will obey you too. Because you're in a death nature, okay? Just keep killing animals, and when you call on me, I'll come. Now, 19th verse. Then answered Jesus, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he seeth the Father do, or what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him, who's him? The Son. Now, the 20th verse, get this. For the Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him, who? Who's he going to show now? Him. Who is him? Jesus, the Son. He will show him greater works than these. What works? Well, you go back to the 5th verse. A certain man was there which had infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him and knew that he lied there for a long time. Wilt thou be made whole, he said. And as you know, he healed him in the same chapter. He says, now the Father's going to show the Son greater works than these. Greater works than these, that you may marvel. Well, what greater work? Well, he tells you in the 21st verse, but we've missed it. For if the Father raises up the dead, and what? Now, there's no them there. Who's he talking about? Who's he going to show the greater work? Who? To Jesus, him. And then he just plainly says it, for if the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth or makes him alive, speaking of Jesus, then he says, Jesus turns around and makes alive whom he will. Well, then going down to the 27th verse, or 26, and as the Father had life within himself, if the Spirit of him, the Father had life within himself, well, what did he do? He gave to the Son to have life within himself. Then the Son turned around and quickened whom he will. He gave to you to have the same life within yourself. So if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead, the life that was in the Father, he gave to the Son when he quickened his spirit from death to life. And he turned around and quickened you. If the same spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead, when he spoke life into his spirit and breathed it into him, if that dwells in you, it does, because my spirit has went from death to life. It supplies the infusion of life that I need, but my mind is no longer a slave to spiritual death. It will walk in the spirit. That's why the next verse says, you're no longer in debt to the flesh to live after it, because you've been born again. Hello, debt. Canceled the disease out of my body, canceled my poverty, and canceled my sin nature. Canceled your lack of peace. Spirit of life. If I should let him take over.
Now I'm an infirmed weakling. Y'all, the Holy Spirit will help you, weakling.
All right, now I want you to remember this wording. Remember the wording very close in this 21st, or it's 20th verse. I want you to underline something. For the Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things that himself doeth. He will show him, that is the Son, greater works than these, that you may marvel. All right, underline greater works. Underline it. Now, where do you see this word again? John, the 14th chapter. It'll help you understand it. And where do you see the greater works again? Where do you see this statement again? Again, appears what? In this 14th chapter. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, you'll do also. And here we go. What works did he do? Raise the Old Testament dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. My God. He said, the works I do, you'll do also. And then greater works. And now follow this. Verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works, plural, all the Old Testament that I do, you'll do also all of those Old Testament miracles. They were great. But he says, and greater. Now notice works. It's in italics. It wasn't there. So the way it reads is it's just simply, and greater than these shall you do because I go to the Father. So the plural remained on the multitude of works that Jesus did under the Old Testament, change of covenants that they all watched him do. So he says, all these works we did in the Old Testament, you can do them. But greater than these will you do. Not works, plural. Greater than these, all these works will you do, for I go to the Father. Well, what happened when he went to the Father? I mean, Jesus, all Old Testament saints, they could do all those miracles. Just one that even Jesus couldn't do until he went to the Father. And what's that greater work? The same one he mentioned in the 5th chapter. He'll show the Son for the Father. As he resurrects, quickens the Son. The Son quickens whom he will. And what did he make you? What is the greater work? Oh, the only thing they could not do is get you born again. But now you're not a minister of the letter. But you're a New Testament able minister of the Spirit. Was he talking about the Holy Spirit? You get to minister in the greater work. Because when you preach this gospel, just like God has to do the miracles, that you have the privilege of the greater work, preaching this gospel as an able minister of the Spirit and administering the grace for being born again.
Hallelujah.